If you have your Bibles, turn with me, please, to our text this morning, John chapter 19 and verses 8 through 16. As we continue in our series, Truth on Trial, John chapter 19, verses 8 through 16. And I'll also read verse 7 for the context. The Jews insisted, "We have a law, and according to that law, he must die, because he claimed to be the Son of God." When Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid, and he went back inside the palace. "Where do you come from?" he asked Jesus, but Jesus gave him no answer. "Do you refuse to speak to me?" Pilate said. "Don't you realize I have power either to free you or crucify you?" Jesus answered, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin." From then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free, but the Jews kept shouting, "If you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar." When Pilate heard this, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judge's seat at a place known as the stone pavement, which in Aramaic is Gabbatha. It was the day of preparation of Passover week, about the sixth hour. "Here is your king," Pilate said to the Jews, but they shouted, "Take him away, take him away, crucify him." "Shall I crucify your king?" Pilate asked. "We have no king but Caesar," the chief priests answered. Finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified. So the soldiers took charge of Jesus. And let's pray. Lord, I just thank you so much for your word. I thank you, Lord, that your word is truth. And I pray, Lord, you just show us this morning how much we need that truth to set us free from everything, Lord, that harms us and has us bound. I pray you'd come to us now by the power of your Holy Spirit. I pray you'd open your word and teach us from it exactly what it is you want us to know. We ask all this in your name. Amen. Last April the 27th, in Billerica, Massachusetts, animal control officers responded to a call about a skunk with something stuck on its head. And evidently that skunk thought this Bud was for him because he somehow managed to get his head stuck in a can of Bud Light, giving a whole new meaning to the phrase, drunk as a skunk. Well, they took him to a wildlife center and sedated him and got the can off and let him go. And good for the skunk, because that skunk was trapped and bound and would have never made it if somebody from the outside hadn't come along and helped him and set him free. And how many of us listen to this sermon right now are trapped and bound by something too? And we're never going to make it unless Jesus Christ comes from the outside and helps us and sets us free. And the text we have in front of us this morning tells us how that can happen. We're in a series at Fox River right now, a series for Lent called Truth on Trial, looking at the most important trial in the history of the whole wide world, when Jesus Christ, who is truth itself, was being judged by Pontius Pilate and by the world, a trial that's still going on to this day. And today we see how the truth about Jesus Christ and what He did for us on the cross can set us free from absolutely everything that has us bound. And to see that today, we turn this morning to John chapter 19 and verses 8 through 16. At this point in the trial, in John chapter 19, the trial is winding down. Pilate is bound by fear, the Jewish leaders are bound by hate, and Jesus goes to His death on the cross. And the Holy Spirit is telling us today that the truth about Jesus' death and resurrection could have not only set everybody here free, but could also set free every single one of us who's listening to this sermon now. Our text this morning, John chapter 19, verses 8 through 16, tells us three things that we need to do to let Jesus Christ set us free from everything that binds us. And let's look and see what those three things are. The first thing we see from this text, the first thing that we need to do in order to be set free, we first of all need to realize that we are bound, which is exactly what Pilate does not realize here all through this text. Pontius Pilate is the most powerful man in all of Jerusalem and Judea, representing the most powerful man in the whole wide world, the Grand Poobah, Roman Emperor Tiberius. And yet Pilate is trapped in his own palace because even though Jesus gave him buku chances to turn to him and be set free, Pilate's still bound. Bound by all kinds of things. In verse 8, when the Jewish leaders tell Pilate that Jesus claimed to be the Son of God, Pilate isn't just afraid, because the Greek here literally says he's freaked out. Because he never heard that charge before. And like most Romans, Pilate is just superstitious enough to believe that the gods could actually come down from heaven in human form and take him out. And Matthew chapter 27, verse 19, Pilate's wife had a bad burrito dream about Jesus. So verse 9, Pilate asked Jesus again, "Who are you? And where in the world do you come from?" Like he's Superman from the planet Krypton. So Pilate's afraid to crucify him. But the Jews aren't going away, and they're demanding their pound of flesh. And if they don't get it, they're going to riot. And Tiberius had already told Pilate, "Don't tick off the Jews." So Pilate's already on a short leash. And how in the world could Pilate ever justify letting a guy go who claimed to be a king and who was found guilty by the Sanhedrin, the highest Jewish court in the land? And not only that, but the last governor of Judea, right before Pilate, a Roman general named Sejanus, had been executed by Tiberius in 31 AD because he refused to obey the emperor. So verse 12, when the Jews tell Pilate, "You let Jesus go, you're no friend to Caesar," Pilate's scared. He's afraid of losing his job, his position, his reputation, even his own head. He's damned if he does, damned if he doesn't. Pilate is bound by fear. And the question is this morning, how many of us listening to this sermon right now are bound by something too? People all over America, they bound by fear of the coronavirus. People showing up in grocery stores wearing homemade hazmat suits, looking absolutely ridiculous. People today even killing their own pets because they're afraid those pets are going to transmit the COVID-19 and infect them. Anxiety. 85% of Americans say they're now living on a raw nerve 24/7. And every single night, Americans take 8 dump trucks full of sleeping pills just to fall asleep. People bound by addiction. And every single addiction is the result of some hurt that never got healed. And every addiction is just another attempt to avoid dealing with it and to keep God from healing it. And every addiction starts and continues with the lie that your life is never going to be able to function right without it. So whatever gets you through the night is all right. Instead of turning it over to the Lord and let Him set you free. And every single one of us is addicted to something that takes away the pain, aren't we? Maybe it's food. McDonald's right now is selling the quadruple Big Mac. 860 calories and 55 grams of artery-clogging fat. Who's up for a heart attack on a bun? Maybe it's drugs and drinking. I know Christians right now who can't answer the phone without taking a drink first. Parents who are stealing their kids' Klonopin just to get a buzz. Christians who take their Adderall with a bottle of Grey Goose because, hey, it's 5 o'clock somewhere, right? 7 out of 10 guys and 3 out of 10 girls in the church today addicted to porn, and over 50% of all pastors, God help us. What are you addicted to today? People addicted to work. When we're all in the shelter-in-place order and your daily grind and routine doesn't stop or change or slow down at all, you know you're a workaholic. But listen to me, I don't care what it is that has you bound. We're never going to be set free from it until we first of all realize that it's a problem. And then you need to turn it over to the light. Back in 1918, the entire world got hit with the worst pandemic in human history. Something called the Spanish flu that killed 60 million people all over the planet. Killed 675,000 people here in the United States. With the coronavirus now, we're told to isolate and shelter in place and quarantine ourselves. But you know what doctors discovered back in 1918 that helped heal people from the Spanish flu? Getting people out of cramped hospitals and treating them outside in the open air and sunshine dropped the death rate almost 30%. And you know why? Because fresh air and sunshine is the greatest disinfectant in the whole wide world. So what do we need to do in order to be healed of all those addictions that are hurting us and making us sick and taking us out? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 13, everything exposed to the light becomes visible. So we need to expose those addictions to the light and the truth of Jesus Christ and let Him put His finger on them and touch them and heal them and take them away. And we can't ever, ever, ever forget where that strength to be set free really comes from. 82-year-old Billy Murphy is a born-again Christian who lives all by herself in Rochester, New York. But last Sunday night, November the 19th, she was just getting ready to go to bed when all of a sudden a guy started pounding on her front door saying he needed an ambulance. But because he wouldn't say who he was and because the lights were all off in the house, instead of opening the door, she called 911. But then that guy busted through the front door and was prowling through the house, yelling at her and telling her that he was going to tie her up and kill her. So Billy Murphy realized immediately there was a problem that was trying to get her bound. But boy, did that guy ever break into the wrong house. Because little did he know, Billy Murphy works out every single day at the YMCA. So much, at 82, she can do one-handed push-ups and one-handed pull-ups. And she can deadlift 250 pounds, more than twice her body weight. And she was named the World Natural Powerlifting Lifter of the Year in 2014. So when that prowler came at her in the dark, Billy Murphy went all ninja on him and kneecapped him with a table leg, threw him down on the floor, poured shampoo in his eyes, and was beating him so hard with the broom handle, when police got there, they had to pull her off of it. So that guy got his ambulance ride all right, because he had to be taken to the hospital to be treated for injuries. And do you know why Billy Murphy was able to do that? Because she had always thought that one day somebody might try attacking her. So for years and years, she worked out and built up and prepared for it. This is what she said. I work out a lot, but I know my real strength comes from Jesus. The only reason I was able to take that guy down, that wasn't me. That was the power of the Lord working through me, giving me the strength to take him out. Christians, listen to me. It's not us who does it. It's God who does it through us. So even if you don't work out at all, God has still already given you all the strength that you need to overcome any bad thing that tries to break into your life and tie you up and get you bound and take you out. But listen, if we are going to be set free, you have to first of all realize that the danger is there. And then you have to use that strength that the Lord has already given you to take it on and fight it off. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. That's how you break a bondage. The first thing we need to do in order to be set free, we need to first of all realize that we're bound. We go on in this text, we see a second thing. A second thing that we need to do in order to be set free. We not only need to realize that we're bound, we also need to want to be set free. And that's exactly what the Jewish leaders do not want here in verses 12 to 15. Now, ever since the Romans had taken over Israel in 63 BC, the Jewish people hated the Roman rulers like nobody's business. And they desperately wanted to be politically free. But God said, first of all, the Jewish people needed to be spiritually free. Because they were just lost in all their rules and rituals, and spiritually dead as a doornail. But when Jesus told the Jewish leaders that He came to set them free, John chapter 8, verse 33, the Jewish leader said, set us free from what? We've never been slaves to anybody. Yes, they were. They were slaves to the Egyptians way back then. And in Jesus' day here, they were slaves to the Romans. The only thing worse than being a slave is being a slave and thinking that you're really free when you're not. And the reason, verse 14 tells us here that this trial took place when it did on the day of preparation, on Good Friday of Passover week, is because that was exactly the same time when the priests in the temple were slaughtering all the lambs for Passover. So the Holy Spirit is telling us in this verse, flashing with a big neon arrow, Jesus is the real Passover lamb. Jesus is the Lamb of God who came to set His people free from slavery to sin. But the Jewish leaders here are so bound by hate, they don't see that. They don't care about that at all. They just want Jesus dead. And they know the way to get Jesus dead was by forcing Pontius Pilate here to have Him crucified. So they put the screws to Pilate here. And they blackmailed Him. You let Jesus go, you're a friend of Jesus, you're no friend to Caesar, we're going to tell Tiberius on you. So verse 15, Pilate says, "You really want me to crucify your king?" And then the saddest words ever spoken by any Jewish people, "We have no king but Caesar." All throughout the history of Israel, the Jewish people knew that God was really their king. He saved them out of slavery in Egypt. He formed them into a nation. He gave them the law. He gave them the promised land. God fought for them and protected them and defended them and preserved them for thousands and thousands and thousands of years as a people. But then when He sent them the Messiah, they threw Him under the bus and wanted to nail Him to a cross. They chose Caesar over Jesus Christ. So bound by hate, they chose the very person who was enslaving them over Jesus Christ who could have set them free. And people, that's crazy. But Christians, the question is, how many of us are doing exactly the same thing now? We are choosing those things in our lives that enslave us instead of Jesus Christ who can set us free. Let me ask you this morning. Do you really want to be healed? Because not one time anywhere in the Gospels did Jesus Christ ever heal anybody without first of all finding out if they really wanted to be healed. So let me ask you again. Do you really want to be set free? Or do we want to keep on being slaves? Because we can't do both. Pop singer Justin Bieber prayed to receive Christ when he was 7 years old. And then spent the rest of his career partying hardy like the Beastie Boys. Till about 3 years ago. When he got radically serious and came back to Christ. And married Haley Baldwin, who's also a Christian. And today Justin Bieber is leading worship in Hillsong churches all over the world. And what is it that set Justin Bieber free? This is what he said. "I partied and did all kinds of bad things for years. And my life was a mess. All the while thinking I was a Christian. But then I finally realized that following Jesus really means turning away from sin. Because you can't embrace sin and embrace Jesus at the same time. Because like the Bible says, there is no faith without obedience. So Haley and I really took a radical turn and gave up all kinds of things to really follow Christ. And it's absolutely changed our lives. We're free of all kinds of addictive things and guilt and pressure. And we're finding out the blessing of really being free in Christ. Even though I haven't put out a CD in 5 years or performed in 3 years, I'm in the greatest place I've ever been in my entire life. Turning from sin and turning to Christ is the key." Turning from sin and turning to Christ is the key to being set free. And there's some people listening to this sermon right now, I need to ask you, are you ready to turn away from sin? Some of you, are you ready to turn away from the porn? And I know it's hard, because with porn, you're always the star, and you always get the girl. And you can forget about all the rejection that you've gone through, and you can feel like somebody actually wants you for a change. And the masturbating and the dopamine rush to your brain that goes along with using porn just makes that porn problem even harder to break. And I know some of you listening to this sermon right now, you really don't want to be free. And I know you don't because you keep making excuses for the porn. "Kevin, it's no big deal. I can quit anytime I want to. It's not hurting anybody. Kevin, it's just a little porn." How many of y'all realize Decon mouse bait is only 2% poison? But see, it tastes good. So the mouse just keeps going back. For a little bit more, and a little bit more, and a little bit more, until it builds up inside and kills it. Just like pornography that looks so good, You just keep going back for a little bit more, only on the weekends, or only on my phone, or only when I'm under stress, a little bit more, and a little bit more, until it builds up inside and kills you. Let me ask you, you want to be set free? Or you want to keep dying a slow death? And your marriage, and your family, and the plans that God has for your future, and the calling that God has on your life. People, let me ask you this morning. Aren't you tired of being bound? The look on your husband's face when he found out that you're using again? Your kids being scared to death of you because of the anger problem? Being ashamed of your parents? Not being able to have a job? Having to ride a bicycle everywhere you go because you can't get a driver's license anymore, feeling so bad and disgusting and dirty inside. Aren't you ready to turn to Christ and be set free? What does it have to take? Last December, 15-year-old Ruby Seal from London, England, was streaking with so many friends on Snapchat, she was staying up all night long just to keep all the streaks going. Hurting her health, her grades in school, and living for those likes that all of her friends would post afterwards. And her mom tried everything. Mom tried turning off the Wi-Fi, checking her daughter's messages. Mom even confiscated her phone, but then Ruby Seal would use a friend's phone to do exactly the same thing. Then last December the 27th, Ruby Seal posted this online. If there's not more people who like my posts, I'll just kill myself tomorrow morning. And then when none of her friends responded to that, the very next morning, that's exactly what she did. She committed suicide by hanging herself in her bedroom closet. Young people, listen to me. You are addicted to getting likes from other people when you already have a Jesus who loves you with an everlasting love, whether anybody else ever likes you or not. And the reason that is because your friends are a lot more important to you than Jesus are. Because you don't know Jesus Christ like you should. You do not have that relationship with Jesus Christ like you claim you have. You are choosing something who is enslaving you and killing you instead of Jesus Christ who sets you free. And that doesn't make any sense. Ezekiel chapter 18 verse 31, why must you die? Because you don't choose Jesus Christ, you don't choose freedom. You know what's going to happen? Exactly what happened to Israel. The Jewish people chose Caesar over God. So they spit all over God and the Messiah and all the plans that God originally had for the nation of Israel. So 40 years after this trial, another Roman emperor named Titus came to Jerusalem, totally destroyed the city, tore down all the walls, destroyed the temple so there was not one stone left on another, and crucified 31,000 Jews on the rubble. And Israel was never a nation again for another 2,000 years. God said, you want Caesar, you got Caesar. And what's the lesson for us? We don't choose freedom in Jesus Christ. We get slavery. 2 Corinthians 3:17, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. You don't want the Lord, you don't want freedom. And that addiction in your life will eventually destroy you. Like it almost did him. Hall of Fame quarterback Brett Favre won a Super Bowl, three-time MVP from 1995 to 1997, 11-time Pro Bowler, threw for 72,000 yards and 508 touchdowns, and started a record 321 games in a row. Because no matter how bad Brett Favre may have been hurting, if there was a game, it was going to be played, and Brett Favre was going to play it. And his results on the field speak for themselves. But most people don't know, Brett Favre had to go to rehab three different times to beat an addiction that almost ruined his career and took his life. Before the start of the 1995 season, Brett Favre had started taking Vicodin for surgeries for injuries. But he was taking so many Vicodin pills, he was staying up all night playing video games, and then he'd go to work at 7 o'clock the next morning. until his wife made him go to rehab in Raysville, Louisiana, outside of Monroe. But he wasn't serious about it because he didn't really want to stop. And 3 weeks after he got out of rehab, the pill popping started all over again. And during the 1995 NFL season, Brett Favre was taking 15 Vicodin every single day. A whole month's supply of Vicodin in 2 days, enough to kill a horse. And because he'd go through the prescription just like that, he was constantly bumming painkillers off of his teammates and buying them for drug dealers. So addicted, he'd get sick at the stomach if he didn't have them. So Brett Favre would take the pills, he'd throw them up, wash the puke off of them, and swallow them again. Then right after the 1995 season was over, right after he had surgery for a bad ankle, he had a really bad seizure that almost killed him because of all the pills he was taking. So May of 1996, to avoid paying a $900,000 fine from the NFL for violating the league's substance abuse policy, he agreed to do a 72-day rehab in Kansas City. But when Brett Favre got there, he would not admit that he also had a drinking problem and that the drinking was triggering the pill popping. Because, hey, he was Brett Favre. He was NFL MVP. And his play on the field was never better. So all the while he was in rehab, he fought the doctors and the counselors and the nurses. Wasn't serious about it. Didn't really want to be set free. And the day he left, one of the nurses told him, "You'll be back." The pill popping started all over again. But then one day, before the start of the 1996 NFL season, Brett Favre realized the pills were affecting his game. So Brett Favre made a decision to go cold turkey. So hooked, when he flushed his last 4 Vicodin down the toilet, he almost crawled in that toilet to go after him. But what do you know? Without the Vicodin, that was the year that Brett Favre led the Green Bay Packers to a Super Bowl championship over the New England Patriots. The pill popping was gone, but the drinking continued. So finally, 1998, Brett Favre went back to Kansas City for 28 more days of rehab. And the same nurse met him at the front door. But this time, Brett Favre was serious about getting set free. And he worked really hard at changing his way of thinking. But more important than anything else, Brett Favre turned that drinking problem over to the Lord. Got rid of it for good, played the last 12 years of his career totally sober, and in 2016 was inducted into the NFL Hall of Fame. This is what Brett Favre said. "I was stupid at first. Thought I was cool. Thought if I did have a problem, I could control it whenever I needed to. Because I didn't want to give it up. And you can drink and do drugs for a while, and it doesn't affect anything. But then, it starts to. And then you can't give it up. And I'm not the most religious guy at all, but the only thing that worked, what finally got me sober, was asking the Lord to give me the strength to do it. Because I realized I couldn't do it myself. That's the only thing that'll get you clean." There's people listening to the sermon right now. You're addicted to something too. And listen, if you are ever going to be set free, you've got to get serious about it. You can't deny it or fight it or keep pretending that your life is just going to get better and better. Because if you do, you're going to enslave yourself to that addiction even more until it destroys you and everything that you have. But if you really do want to get free, you need to turn that addiction over to the Lord, because Jesus Christ is the only one who has the power to break that addiction in your life and give you the freedom that you want. John chapter 8, verse 36, "If the Son, Jesus Christ, sets you free, you are free indeed." The second thing that we need to do in order to be set free, we need to want to be set free. We go on in this text, we see a third thing. A third thing that we need to do in order to be set free. We not only need to realize that we're bound, we not only need to want to be set free, but third, we need to take up the cross. Because that's exactly what Jesus does here in verse 16. Back in verse 9, when Pontius Pilate asked Jesus the truth about where he comes from, Jesus says, "The truth? You can't handle the truth." No. Jesus said, "Absolutely nothing." Because Jesus wasn't going to say or do anything to stop the Father's eternal plan of Him going to the cross. So verse 10, when Pilate says, "Don't you know that I have the power to either let you go or have you killed?" Jesus says, verse 11, "Don't flatter yourself. Because the only power you have comes from above. Because it's really God who's pulling all the strings here, making all of this happen to get me crucified. It was all God's will. So verse 16, Pilate finally realizes he's run out of road. And he hands Jesus over to the Roman soldiers to be crucified. And notice, that's all the Holy Spirit says. No gory details about how painful the crucifixion was to gin up any sympathy for Jesus at all. And you know why? Because the cross of Jesus Christ is not about Jesus' pain. It's about yours. From all the things that have you bound. So God's telling all of us to take up the cross too. So we can crucify the flesh. And why? Everybody knows that that house right there in Los Angeles was the Brady House. The house used on the TV show, The Brady Bunch. On the outside. Because most people don't know that all the scenes in that show that supposedly took place inside that house were actually shot in a movie studio. Because the inside of that house didn't really look anything at all like it did on the show. The inside didn't match the outside. So back in 2018, HGTV bought that house, and then the Property Brothers, along with the six original Brady kids, who are really old people now, totally gutted and remodeled that house on the inside. So today, the inside of that house does look exactly 100% like it did on the show. And the question for us Christians is, how many of us are just like that house was? We look like Jesus. We look so good on the outside. But the inside is a different story. Because our inside doesn't match our outside. So we need to let Jesus totally gut and remodel us on the inside too. And the good news is, He's already done that. Because Romans chapter 6 verses 5 and 6 says, if we are in Christ, when Jesus died and rose again, we died and rose again with Him. We died to that old life in the flesh with all the addictions, and we rose to a brand new life in the Spirit with a heart that doesn't even want to sin at all. We are dead in the flesh, we are alive in the Spirit. No longer slaves to sin because Jesus set us free, Romans chapter 6 verse 7. But the problem is, that old flesh dies hard. Like a cat with nine lives. So every single day, we need to take up the cross and crucify the flesh and feed the Spirit and stay close to God through the Word and through prayer and repent of sin and say no to temptation by the power of the Holy Spirit inside of us, because Romans chapter 6 verse 14, sin cannot and will not be our master. Take up the cross. We not only need to take up the cross to be set free from the bad things we do, we also need to take up the cross to be set free, though, from the bad things other people do to us. Like the abuse. Dave Mustaine, guitar player for Megadeth, had a dad that would beat him unconscious all the while he was growing up. Singer Mary J. Blige was raped when she was 5 years old at an arcade by an old man who promised to give her a quarter to play a video game if she followed him behind the building. R. Kelly was repeatedly sexually molested by women starting at age 10. Explains a lot. There's people listening to this sermon right now. Your mother told you over and over again that you were a mistake and that having you ruined her life. Your first husband beat you. And to this day, you still feel like that gunk that people scrape off the bottom of their shoe. You got raped at homecoming. And so now you're cutting yourself and punching holes in the walls. Because you can still see that guy's face, and you can still smell his breath, and you can still feel his hands all over you, and the nightmares don't stop. And what he did to you hurt so bad, but the shame is even worse, and you are scared to death that somebody's going to find out. And you say, Kevin, I'm trying to forget about all that. I know, that's the problem, because you can't forget about it. Because what happened to you was so horrible, you've got to die to forget that. What you need to do is be opening up and let it out. There is freedom, there is healing, but it starts the very nanosecond that you make it known and bring it to the light. But see, you won't do that. Instead, you try to be the ice queen so you don't feel anything at all. Or you try to crawl into some hobbit hole and pretend the whole thing never happened. But that thing just comes back and crawls in there with you. I know women in their 80s who were sexually molested 75 years ago. To this day, they can still remember every single detail about what happened to them. Just like it was yesterday. Because some things you can't forget. You can spend your entire lifetime trying to forget 5 minutes of your childhood, but it doesn't work. So what do we need to do? You need to take up the cross and crucify all those desires of the flesh to kill yourself or to stay bitter or to keep trying to block it out and keep it a secret. And instead, you need to turn that over to Jesus Christ. Because see, on the cross, Jesus not only bore all of our sin, He also bore all of our griefs and sorrows, including the sorrows that were caused by other people, to destroy the power that those things have in our lives. But listen, Jesus is never going to do that for you until you turn that over to Him and let Him do it. Truth is not just what is. Truth is also what can be. You turn that hurt over to Jesus Christ, He can transform it. So you're not just damaged goods. You're a new creation in Christ. You're not a victim. You're a victor. And you can trust that the future that Jesus has for you is going to be a lot better than your past. If you turn that over to Him. And I know there's somebody listening to this sermon right now thinking, Kevin, how in the world could Jesus Christ ever possibly relate to what I had to go through? I don't know what you think about Jesus Christ, but He's not just some uncaring, impersonal force that can't be bothered with your problems. Because nobody, and I mean nobody, understands the reality of pain and suffering more deeply than the one who was tortured and crucified. You're listening to this sermon this morning. Maybe you were severely abused. You were betrayed. Somebody really, really hurt you. But I guarantee you, Jesus Christ can relate a lot better than Marilyn Manson can. Because 2,000 years ago, on that first Good Friday, Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God, was handed over to be crucified. He was despised and rejected of men, just like you were. Jesus knows exactly what it's like to have the most important people in your life, the people who are supposed to love and care about you the most, hurt you and dump you and turn their back on you. Everything you felt, He felt. And the soldiers took charge of Jesus. And they mocked Him. And they spit on Him. And they punched Him. And they beat Him. They beat Him like a dog for no reason whatsoever. And then they pressed a crown of thorns on His head to make the blood flow even more. And then they whipped Him with a whip that had bits of bone and metal sewn onto the lashes so it tore out chunks of His flesh when it bit on His skin. And His blood flew all over the place. And He did that for you. Everything that hurt you hurt Him. The tears you cried, He cried. The whooping you got, He got. The cuts and the welts you suffered, He suffered. The pain you felt, He felt. Times a trillion. Then when they whipped Him till He was almost dead, they forced Him to carry a cross outside the city of Jerusalem to a hill called Calvary. And there they crucified Him. They threw the cross on the ground. They threw Jesus on His back on top of the cross. They doubled up both of Jesus' feet and drove a single 9-inch spike through both of Jesus' feet into the wood of that cross. Then they pounded a 9-inch spike through each of Jesus' wrists, purposely severing that tendon that runs all the way from your hand to your shoulder, meaning Jesus' arms were totally useless, which meant the only way Jesus could breathe was by pushing up with his back muscles with all of his weight resting on that single spike through both of his feet. And there he struggled until his heart blew out and he died of asphyxiation. Crucifixion was absolutely the most horrific form of execution known to mankind, specifically designed to maximize the torture while prolonging death as long as possible. It was so bad. Our English words, agony and excruciating, come from the word crucifixion. You say, nobody knows what I went through? Jesus does. Nobody knows how I feel? Jesus does. Because, see, Jesus Christ was abused too, in a way that nobody has ever been abused before or since. And He did all that for you. Everything you suffered from, He suffered for. See, Jesus not only died on the cross for the sins you committed, He also died for all the sins that people committed against you too. And He suffered for them once for all, so you wouldn't have to keep suffering from them over and over again. So your life is not determined by what other people did to you. Your life is only determined by what Jesus Christ did for you. So you don't have to keep being a victim of abuse. You can be healed. You can be set free. No earthly power can do that, but Jesus can. And He does it at the cross. Because at the cross, there is a grace beyond comprehension that somehow, some way, meets all the hurt and the pain and the hell that we went through. And in a way that we do not understand, in an absolute mystery, at the cross, that grace meets that pain, destroys the power that it has over our lives, and provides a healing for the soul. By His stripes, we are healed. Now, how that works exactly, I do not know. But I know that it does work. And I know that it'll work for you. So let me ask you this morning, do you really want to be healed? Do you really want to be set free? Because you don't have to keep being a victim of abuse. You don't have to keep feeling ashamed. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And the Lord is here. And the Spirit is here. And that freedom is here. And that freedom can be yours just as soon as you come to Christ and turn that hurt over to Him. Today, right now, come to the cross and be set free. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank You so much. Lord, we will spend eternity trying to figure out everything that happened at Calvary. But Lord, we do know now what You've told us, and that there is healing. There's healing in the stripes, Lord, that You took and the wounds that You took on the cross. I just pray for people now, Lord, who are struggling with addiction, people who are struggling with abuse, bad memories of the past, that they would just surrender all those things to You, knowing, Lord, that You took all that on Yourself. You suffered for them so they don't have to suffer now. I pray that they would just give those things to You, find that freedom, find that healing in the blood You shed on that cross. And continue, Lord, to convince them by the power of Your Holy Spirit, they belong to You and You've got a life for them. You've got a future for them. Just thank You, Lord. Thank You for the blood You shed on that cross. Thank You for the sacrifice You made, Lord, so that we can be free. All these things we ask in Your name, and thank You. Amen.